I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study this morning out of 2 Timothy. So get your hand out, get out a pen, and let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless your name this morning. You're a wonderful God. You're our heavenly Father, and you care for us. We come this morning. We enter this place. We bring burdens, cares, joys. There's a whole world that is circling around us that we need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. We need your direction. I guess it just boils down to the fact that we are desperate for your word. And so I'm so glad for every lady that's made her way this morning to this room, so that she can sit in your word for the next 30 minutes or so and let it just come and land on her heart. I pray that your word would just be listened to. May we give it attention this morning. And I pray that it will minister to us this morning in amazing ways. I pray, Father, that you will just encourage us through this lesson this morning. Pray that our class would be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would ever be growing, that we would see how important it is that we live our lives intentionally on mission for you and our generation. Cause us to be women who let our lights shine. Help us to see how we can enlarge that concept and shine even brighter. And now I pray, Father, that you would give us attentive hearts as we look intently at your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back to 2 Timothy this morning. We've been in it now for several weeks. And for the sake of you that may just be joining us this morning for the first time in 2 Timothy, let me give you a little background just to help you catch up, to give you a feel for this lessons. Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. He's writing this to his young son in the faith. This is a man he has discipled. He has poured himself into Timothy. And now Timothy, he feels, is ready to be entrusted with very important things. But the problem is, Timothy finds himself at a low point in his life right now. He's discouraged. I wonder, have you ever been at a low point in your life? Have you? Have you? I have. Many times I have needed encouragement. I have needed strengthening. I was thinking about this as I was writing our lesson. I remember Bill is sort of a real even person. He never is high and he never is low. He's just always the same every day. That's a blessing because women tend to be all over the map, but he's just always the same. I can just count on him. He's Bill and he's that way. But there was this one season in his life. He went in what I called a funk. Have you ever just been in a funk? And some things were happening business-wise, some things that really rattled him. And he needed encouragement. He needed strengthening. And I think we all can relate to where Timothy is right now. Timothy is young. He's really in over his head, to tell you the truth. And he's struggling. He's feeling pressure. Have you ever just felt the pressure of all the responsibility maybe that's been placed on you? It can be overwhelming sometimes. And so he's been left in the city of Ephesus, and there Paul has begun a church there, and Paul stayed there, established the church, and then left, and now that church is in disarray. And he needs somebody to go into Ephesus, to that church, and set that church in order. And Paul has given Timothy that assignment. And it's really a difficult assignment. Now, maybe Timothy was feeling self-pity. We don't know for sure. Maybe he had the poor me mentality. Maybe he was thinking, I'm having some second thoughts about God's calling on my life, maybe. And so Paul writes him this letter. But the thing about this letter is Paul doesn't say, oh, I understand. Let me give you sympathy. He doesn't do that. Paul doesn't get down with him in his self-pity. Rather, Paul writes this letter to strengthen him, to give him spiritual strength. And he's saying, what you need, Timothy, it's not sympathy for the hard situation you're in. Yes, it's a tough situation. But what you need, Timothy, is strength from the Lord in order to handle life's difficulties. Now, I just think this is a lesson for us. We need strength, don't we, from God Himself to handle life's difficulties. Because I'm just telling you this morning, life is hard sometimes, right? And so on your handout, look at that very first verse in chapter 2. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Now, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been saying, you know, it's something to tell somebody, now, look, just be strong. Well, Teresa, tell me what that looks like. Help me. What does be strong mean in my life? And he gives Timothy 4 pictures of what spiritual strength, being strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, looks like. And let's just, as a way of review, write down those 4 pictures on our handout. And the first picture was the picture of a teacher. So write that down. And we find these pictures in the first 7 verses of chapter 2. A teacher is one who is going to guard the truth. He's going to keep that truth pure. And then he's going to have a responsibility to pass that truth along. He sees himself as a link in a living chain that has gone on from all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who trained his disciples, who trained others, who trained others, who trained others. And it's come all the way down through history to you and me. We are also a link in a living chain, and we're going to be passing truth on too. All right, that's the first picture. The second picture was a good soldier. And this soldier is pictured on the front lines. And that soldier, listen, doesn't get entangled in all the affairs of the world. This is what it means to be strong in grace. This soldier is so loyal to his commander. He wants to please his commander. And that's how he's living his life every day, unto the eyes of his commander. As a good soldier, an excellent soldier, a courageous, heroic soldier. What does it mean to be strong? It means you're living like a soldier. And you understand it's warfare. And you're living your life to the audience of one, and it's God. And that's who you're wanting to please in your life. That's what being strong looks like. The next picture was an athlete. What does it mean to be strong? Well, it means you're going to be disciplined. You're going to work hard. You're going to be trained to the max. It means you're going to make some sacrifices in your life, and you're going to deny yourself in order to be an athlete that wins the prize. And then the last picture of being strong is this. It's like being a farmer. Now, a farmer really just sort of has a boring day by day, month by month, patiently, quietly, silently preparing the ground, sowing the crop, weeding the crop, watching the crop until the crop comes in, and it's actually hard work. And sometimes it can be lonely. But the good thing about it is he gets to take part in the first fruits of his harvest, and there's a wonderful reward. Now, that's what we've studied for the last 7 weeks, and that's just giving you sort of a bottom line of what we had in those two lessons. And in these verses, verses 1 through 7, Paul is calling Timothy. Now, Timothy, you've got to be strong. This is what it's going to look like. Don't give up in Ephesus. You're going to have to put your hand to the plow. You're going to have to stay at it. Don't get into self-pity. Don't get into stepping back and being timid. You've got to stay at it. And then in verses 8 through 14, he gives some motivations. Why should Timothy do it? And why should you and I do it? Why should we stick with it? Why should we persevere in our faith and keep on keeping on? Why all the strain? Why all the stress? Why should Timothy and why should we devote ourselves so totally to the cause of Christ? And in these verses, 8 through 14, Paul's going to give us the answers to those questions. Now, let me just remind you of one thing. Timothy is living in a time where the church is actually undergoing persecution. Yep, that's right. You and I don't know much about that, do we? Especially living in Brookhaven in the South. Timothy knew it was very possible that he could very well lose his life for his faith. That was a true possibility. Now, let's consider this question this morning as to think about at this point in our lesson. And here's what I want to ask you, and I want you to just kind of answer it in your heart. Is the Christian life worth it? Is it worth it? What if you had to put your life on the line like Timothy's doing? Would it be worth it? Now, look at verse 9. Let's just jump to verse 9. As we start, I want to pull out a little phrase in verse 9. And this is what Paul says. He's speaking of the gospel. And then he says this, for which I suffer hardship. Now, in that little phrase, Paul is saying, Timothy, you know what? I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer. And the implication there is, and so should you. You should be willing to suffer. What does he mean? Let's go to the Greek and see what that means. Write it down on your handout. It means this. Paul is willing to endure evil treatment. That's what the word means. And he's willing to endure evil treatment for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. Now, why are you really willing, Paul, to suffer for the gospel? Give me some reasons. Help me here. Because I want to suffer. I want to be willing to suffer. I don't want to suffer, but I want to have that heart that I'm not going to back away. We're going to look at four reasons why he's willing to suffer. And I want them just to land on our hearts this morning and encourage us and rejuvenate us. Does that sound good? Let's go to the first one. Number one. Here's your first motivation. Focus on the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to focus constantly on the one you're serving. Now, let's go back to verse 8, and here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. Timothy, don't ever lose sight of who you're serving. Don't lose sight of the one you're there. You're in Ephesus there. You're representing Christ. Don't focus on anything else. Paul never focused on anything else. You see, Paul didn't really, bottom line, serve the church. He didn't really, bottom line, have some... He didn't serve some calling in his life. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, you got to remember Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of him. And what is it about Jesus that helps us understand why he should be our focus? He's going to give us two things here that are going to help motivate us. And number one, he says, and put it on your handout, he's risen from the dead. Now, in the Greek, that is in what's called the perfect tense. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, it just means that there's something that is happening in the that happened in the past, and it has continuing results. The idea is, don't just remember that day, Timothy, when Jesus was resurrected. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, remember the having been risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is now alive. The issue is this: he is alive. He is the living one. We don't serve some historical person who's just no longer around. No, we serve the living Lord. Constantly keep your focus on the living Lord. Now, let's write this on our handout, because tied to this concept is what I want you to see is what we're saying is he's God. Jesus is God. He is God. And when you consider the resurrection, you find there that he's God, he's deity, and that causes him just to blast right through the grave. It shows us that he destroyed Satan and death and caused the saving work of salvation to be a reality. Now let's see what else he says about him. Look on and write this in on your handout. It says, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David. What do we see here? Well, this points out to us his humanity. So write that on your handout. Because, you know, David was a real man. He was a human being. But look, it also speaks of royalty. So write that on your handout. Because David was the king. His line is the kingly line. So Jesus is God, risen from the dead. And he's man, descendant of David. Timothy, keep your focus on him. He's God, he's man. He's the God-man. He's the Savior, King. And then Paul says, and all of this is according to my gospel. It's the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me and entrusted to me. And if you will continually think on who he is, it's going to motivate you in your life. It's going to have a direct effect on your ministry there in Ephesus and our ministry here in Brookhaven. In other words, Timothy, yeah, you're going through a lot of difficult things right now, but you need to remember that the path to glory for Jesus was through suffering. Are you going to expect it to be less in your own life? Are you willing to go through the path of suffering on your way to glory? I mean, it's just going to go with the territory. And that's a good word for us this morning. And so Paul is calling Timothy to be a partner with the Lord, the living Lord, in his sufferings. Now, when you boldly confront the world with the gospel and you're speaking the true gospel and you're calling others to come away from their sin and you're calling them to a very narrow lifestyle, it's going to always cause a reaction. And are you willing to suffer for it? Now, the question for Timothy and the question for us is, are you going to be willing to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel? Timothy remembered Jesus. His path to glory was through suffering. He's our example. He sets the pattern. He endured. So as you live for him, as you're speaking the truth boldly, courageously, are you willing to take whatever suffering comes along the way? Are you willing to follow his example? And don't ever forget, he is alive. And right now, he's on his throne. Do you ever just visualize Jesus there at the right hand of God in heaven, on his throne, ruling and reigning? He's alive. He's alive. He is the God-man in heaven, alive right now. He is ruling. He is reigning. He is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And the neat thing about it is because he was a man and he tasted our humanity, he understands our weakness. And because he is sovereign, he's able to do anything. Timothy, think about him. Timothy, constantly focus on the living Lord Jesus, his very person, and the worthiness of his cause. And don't hesitate to lay down your life for that cause, because it's such a worthy cause. Remember him. He's the most important personality in all of the universe. Timothy, I want you to boldly and courageously lay down your life for him. And as you understand the glory of his person, it is going to be easy for you to do this. That's the first motivation. Here's the second one. The word of God is not imprisoned. Put that down. The word of God is not imprisoned. Now go back to the end of verse 8. And Paul says, now all of that is according to my gospel. And then comes verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You know, you can throw Paul into jail, but you can't throw the word of God into prison. Some years ago, Bill and I, when we were married 30 years, now we've been married 50 years, but back when we were married 30 years, we took a cruise, and it started in Barcelona, Spain, and ended in Rome. And then when we got to Rome, we got off the ship, and we stayed several days in Rome. We did a Paul tour in Rome. And we just went, I just can't tell you how awesome it was. But one place we visited was the Mamertine prison. And that's where Paul is when he's writing this letter. Now, he was in prison several times. One time he was imprisoned, and it was like he was in a house. It was like a house imprisonment. And he was chained to a guard day and night. His friends were allowed to come to him. And that it wasn't as bad, but not now. Now, he's in the Mamertine prison. And I went and walked through the Mamertine prison and did the whole tour. It was a place where he was thrown with all kinds of desperate, wicked, evil prisoners. And it was a very shameful thing. There he was in that prison. He was there for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Word of God, because he was bold. But he was willing to do that. It never caused him to back down one inch, and he's actually going to lose his life. And he simply says to Timothy, while he's in that Mamertine prison, it's sort of underground, and bad condition. But he just simply says, I may be in prison, but the word of God is not in prison. Nothing will ever, listen to me, nothing will ever stop the powerful word of God. Martin Luther wrote a hymn that we all know, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Here's the words. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. China tried to stop the word of God. That thought just came to my mind. In 1949, there were 700,000 Christians in China. And then in the early 50s, the communist revolution came, and 30 million people died in China during that time. Many of them were Christians. Do you think that that would kill the church? You would think. You know, communism comes in, and it's going to be the only thing allowed, and no Christianity allowed. You think, well, that would really stifle the church. But it didn't. Let me tell you why. The Word of God is not imprisoned. even though in 1966 they set out to burn all Bibles, all hymnals, all Christian literature, they could not imprison the Word of God. And it is estimated that there are 30 to 100 million Christians in China today. And they meet in home churches. They meet underground. And they may only have fragments of God's Word. Maybe they just have one book of the New Testament. But the Word of God is not banned. It may be outlawed, but that will not stop the Word of God. The political scene has nothing to do with what the power of the Word of God can accomplish. And no matter what you do to the preacher, the Word of God is going to go forth. So listen, Timothy. Don't be so worried about guarding your life. You don't have to protect your reputation. You don't have to worry about losing your freedom. Just preach the Word, Timothy. He's going to say in a few, another chapter, you got to preach the Word. Preach it in season. Preach it out of season. Preach it boldly. And don't worry about what happens. They may put you in jail just like I'm in jail, but the Word of God will never be imprisoned. So speak the truth. Say what ought to be said, because God's Word is very, very powerful. Now that brings us to a third motivation. And just let me say, when you speak out God's Word, it has a powerful effect. Here's the third. Sufferings have an evangelistic purpose. Sufferings have an evangelistic purpose. Now, Paul's going to get very, very direct in the next verse. Look at verse 10. Paul says this, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." Paul says, now let me tell you, why is it that you were willing to go through all those hardships? Why was he willing to endure all the sacrifices, the persecution, the imprisonment? Why would you do that, Paul? He says, well, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. The ones that are out there who are going to hear the Word of God, and they're going to be saved by the message of the gospel that I'm bringing to them. And I'm willing to suffer so that others may be saved. God does the choosing. God does the calling in salvation. And then God gives us the incredible privilege of being the messengers by which the saving gospel is brought to the hearts of other people. We have the holy privilege of being the instruments by which God saves people. And Paul is willing. He's willing to suffer in order to get the gospel out. And even though we are utterly inadequate, God in his grace not only redeems people, but he uses us. He uses me. He uses you. I mean, let's just get honest with ourselves this morning. What do we do with our lives? I mean, when you think about your life, what's your highest goal in your life? I mean, are you all about, well, I just need a better job, and I want to make more money, and I need to buy a camper. I mean, I want to go on a long vacation out west. I need some new furniture for my living room. Or I need a new house. I mean, what's important in your life? Can you think of anything higher as an objective than to be used by God as an agent by which he's bringing salvation to other people? That's what we're to be all about. And quite frankly, it's just thrilling to be used by God to share the gospel. It's really thrilling. And so Paul's suffering, it's been hard, but it's had a very evangelistic purpose. And he was willing to take anything, just as long as the gospel was going out and people were being saved. That's all that mattered to him. Now let's look at the last one. There's one more motivation, and it was the motivation of the promise of a reward. Let's go to verse 11 through 13. And Paul says there, now it is a trustworthy statement. Now what does that mean? He's going to give us a trustworthy statement. What does that mean? Well, he's just saying, now what I'm about to tell you is absolutely faithfully true. Most likely what we're going to see as this trustworthy statement was a hymn sung by the early church. Let's read this trustworthy statement. It goes like this. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You see, they were experiencing persecution. And this was a song they would sing, and it comforted them. And they would rehearse this truth, and they would put this right before themselves. And Paul is saying, now, Timothy, look at this trustworthy statement. And this statement puts hope in your heart. And here it is. It says, Timothy, if you die with him, you'll live with him. Think of the reward. And if you endure, you're going to reign with him. And Paul is saying, Timothy, be loyal. Endure the persecution. Because the reward is so worth it. This is a wonderful promise for you, Timothy, to think about, to remember. Now, one mark, and write this on your handout, of a true, genuine Christian is endurance. Endurance. Another word you could put down would be perseverance. How do I know a person's genuinely saved? And I'll tell you this morning how you know. If you're genuinely born again, you're going to endure. You will persevere. Trials may come. Difficulties may come. Struggles. Persecutions. But if you're for real, you're going to endure them. You're going to stay true to the Savior. Doesn't mean you won't have some lapses. Doesn't mean you may take a few steps backwards. Doesn't mean you may even stumble. But you won't walk away. You'll come back. You'll return, and you will persevere. This is a doctrine that's taught in the Bible. It's called the doctrine of perseverance. Look in John 8:31 on your handout. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my true disciples. See, true disciples, they continue. They stay at it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you and which you also received and which also you stand, by which also you are saved if, here comes the if, who's saved? If you hold fast the word which I preached, unless you believed in vain. One thing about the South that really bothers me about our sharing of the gospel. You know, we say, you just need to make a decision for Christ. That word decision doesn't appear in the Bible. You just need to accept Christ. That idea of accepting Christ, that is not found in Scripture. But what the Scripture does say is this. That inviting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is calling, as you invite him in, what it means is it's calling you to be a follower of Christ. That is the issue. The gospel is clear. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died, who rose again. You believe that he is the Savior who paid the penalty for your sin. And if you believe that, then you have this desire to follow him and to receive that offer of forgiveness. And it means that you're going to be obedient. You're going to live your life for his glory. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to have a change of direction in your life. You cannot come to Christ and remain the same. It's a radical thing to be born again. And we should be calling people to discipleship, not to making a decision. We should be calling people to follow Christ with all of their heart, not just to acknowledge and accept Him. Do you see what I'm saying? And so here we see Paul is saying to Timothy, if you'll continue, if you'll persevere, if you'll endure, even in this difficult situation, under persecution, faithfully following Christ, you are promised that you will reign with Him. And if you die, you will live with Him. And this is all proving that you are genuinely His son. And then he makes a comparison. He's going to compare the one who does endure with the one who does not. With the one who does believe, the one who are faithful, with those who are unbelieving and unfaithful. Now look at it at the end of verse 12. It says there, if we deny Him, and this is part of that trustworthy statement now, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now that's sort of an odd few verses there. And I think many times we've misunderstood what Paul is saying in these verses. So I want you to listen very carefully. He is speaking here in these verses to those who are unbelieving, to those who are faithless, and to those who deny Him. And what does he say about these ones? It says he will be faithful to keep his promise to them. And what is his promise to them? What is the promise to those who deny Christ, who are unfaithful? His promise is that they will come under judgment, because that is the way God keeps his word. If you have denial of Christ and you have the term unbeliever, these are two negatives that go with the two positives previously mentioned of dying with him and enduring. So what does it mean to continue in unbelief? It means you don't believe. And what does it mean that you don't name the name of Christ? You're unfaithful. And so Paul is just saying, if you go in that state of unbelief, the Lord will not be unfaithful like you were. He will be faithful to his word. And the word says such unbelief is punished by eternal judgment. This is very strong word here, but it is a trustworthy statement. And it's a little hymn that they sang in their church. And so, Timothy, I want you to serve God with all your heart. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be willing to die. Yeah, you're young. You're young. But be willing to die with him so that you can live with him. Be willing to endure through these difficult things so that you may reign with him. And the other alternative is denying him. And if that pattern keeps up, it reveals a heart that has not really been saved. And Christ will deny you. There's a lot at stake in how we live our lives. And so the strong exhortation here is to be faithful, because reward is coming. Timothy, you can endure anything, even death, because it's going to result in glory. So listen. Let me motivate you, Paul says. Never quit focusing on who Jesus is. He is alive. He's the God-man. He is seated in glory. He is powerful. Don't forget who he is. And don't forget how powerful the word of God is. Preach it, Timothy. And do it because the salvation of many people are at stake in the gospel message. And you can't stop because people have to hear it in order to be saved. And then don't forget, there is reward that is yours as you are faithful. The promise of eternal life and the promise of reigning. And so I guess what Paul is saying to us this morning is that really we can endure anything. Ever just felt like I just can't take this? I'm sure Timothy was feeling that way. Paul is saying, yes, you can. You can endure. And it's so worth it. And so he says at the beginning of verse 14, look at that on your handout. We're going to close with this verse. He says, Timothy, remind them of these things. Remind the people, Timothy. Remind those there in Ephesus who are faithful. Remind everybody. Remind them to be loyal. Remind them to endure, to be faithful, to be consistent, to be willing to sacrifice, to serve, to make this a passion of your life. And so I want to close with this question this morning. What do we really want for our lives? And what are we really after? What is our main agenda? What are we spending our energies on? And I want to be like Timothy and Paul. I want my life to count for the cause of Christ. Because his cause is so very, very worth it, isn't it? We can learn a lot from our brother Timothy. One day we'll be with him in heaven. We'll hear all his stories firsthand. But my thought this morning for us is, let's you and I join together with the other great men and women of the ages who were willing to give themselves sacrificially for the cause of Christ. They were faithful, they were sacrificial, they were bold, and they were courageous in the cause of our Savior. May we be that link in that living chain. Let's don't shrink back. Let's grow and be even bolder. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the exhortation that comes to us to remember the living Lord Jesus Christ. And there you are, Lord Jesus. You're seated next to your Father in heaven. You're ruling, you're reigning, and you understand you're our great high priest. We consider the power of your word this morning. It cannot be imprisoned. And Father, we want to just be a link in that living chain. We want to be fulfilling your cause in this world. We want to be ones who are speaking the gospel, because there are people in our world that you have called that are waiting to hear the gospel, that are to be saved. Father, we thank you for the reward that awaits those who are faithful. And I pray, Lord, that this Sunday school class will be faithful to be women on mission for the word of your cause. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week.